The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. Listen to Matt Slick Live. I hope you had a great weekend and fourth and all of that. We went over to some friend's house and enjoyed fireworks for about a half hour. And you know what's really nice is to watch the kids who enjoy the fireworks. I think that's that's pretty much the best. So I enjoyed that, and we had a good time. We did. We had a good time. So there you go. And hey, look, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. If you're new to the show, you're not sure what the show is about, I'm a Christian apologist, which means I defend the Christian faith. And you can call in about all kinds of stuff. In fact, in about 2 hours, I'm supposed to be in a debate with a oneness guy on the doctrine of the Trinity. And we'll see how that goes. I don't believe the oneness people have any good arguments, and I don't think it's a... I'll get into it later. You know, I can talk about it maybe, but I'll tell you, a oneness theology just does not work, and yet they hold to it. So the Trinity is one God in three distinct, simultaneous, co-eternal persons, but oneness says there's only one person in the Godhead, and that he takes different forms, let's say, or manifestations at different times. And there's logical problems with that. So maybe we'll get into that debate tonight. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Let's get to, I guess that's Buskman from Ohio. Hey, Buskman, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, it's always good to talk to you, Matt.
Oh, good. Glad. Nice talking to you. So what do you got, man? What's up?
Well, I had this question float in my head there, my friend, and I'm wondering, do you believe that the Apostle Paul encompassed all the spiritual gifts that are found, that are listed in our New Testament? I think it's Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. Did he encompass all of them, Matt? And if not, which ones did the Apostle Paul lack? But if he did, Matt, then does that make it possible for all the Christians that came after the Apostle Paul to also encompass all the gifts?
Well, first of all, I don't know if he had all the gifts. We have to go through and list them all. And there are six that are not operated by the Holy Spirit, like administrations and things like that, and helps. And there are 10 that are charismatic. And the 10 includes the doctrine of salvation. So that's one of the... let me close. There we go. So the regenerative work of God. So, he says he thanks God, he speaks in tongues more than all. And we know he did that when he prophesied. He probably could discern spirits. And the rest of my... I don't know. I have to go just see and list them out and see if we could find if he did or didn't. So off the top of my head, I couldn't tell you.
Okay. That was one of the things that came up, and even in my own life, because there have been some really cool experiences that I have logged in my memory, Matt, that where people were healed by Jesus Christ through this broken vessel. There was a word of knowledge that was given to me in a worship service once, and the story's too long to take up your time. But it was absolutely amazing what happened, and I still remember it, got the date in my head. So I kind of wanted to have a little bit of biblical stance on those who might say that the gifts have ceased, that they do not, progress. And I'd like to show them, well, I know Jesus had them. Did the Apostle Paul have them as us not being divine as our Lord was?
See, the thing is, they could say that Paul had them, but the cessationists say that with the completion of the canon, that the apostolic gifts or the charismatic gifts were no longer needed. So it doesn't matter if he had them all or not.
No longer needed? Is that what they say is needed?
Well, different people say different words. No longer needed, okay. No longer in existence, etc. And so the general thing is they didn't need them after the canon was completed. That's their argument. And they go to 1 Corinthians 13. And in fact, recently I discovered that some friends of mine are going to be producing a video on why the charismatic gifts don't work and are not for today. And so I'm probably going to end up doing a video in contradiction to that, you know.
Interesting.
Yeah, because...
Will that be on your website, sir?
It would be on, you know, our YouTube site, when we get it done. I don't know what tact they're going to take, so it could be reactionary, but if I had some information on what they're going to, you know, I can contact them. What are you guys doing? You know, I don't believe it's a good idea. I do not believe it's a good idea to put up a video on or whatever why the gifts have ceased, if that's what they're doing. I don't think that's wise, because it unnecessarily causes division in the body of Christ.
And, amen.
So I think that if they tackle it with wisdom and love, they say, look, we believe there's brothers everywhere. We're just telling you, here's our position. This is why we're not differentiating between them, etc. That'd be fine. And what'd be interesting to see is if in their video they're going to do a counter side, and they both know me and know my position. So let's see if they contact me and ask me for an interview on that position. I doubt if they will. But
please keep your listeners here on the radio show abreast of that when it looks like it might be coming out, so we can watch for that. I would really be interested in seeing that, Matt.
Yeah, I heard the funding for it was just established. Why do you need funding?
Right. So it's going to be a while. So
I guess they're going to be traveling to different places to interview different pastors and stuff, and then have a film crew and put together a really nice video, and which is fine if they want to do that. If it was out, I would probably do an analysis on it and say, oh, here's the other position. You know, now you guys decide. So, I just think that the cessationist arguments, this is my opinion, you know, love my brothers in Christ who are cessationists, but
sure.
I just think their arguments are weak, very weak exegetically.
Okay.
Yeah, I do.
Yeah. Well, very good, sir. It's always, and I'm glad, once again, it's good to hear someone with your influence to keep the body of Christ together. Lucifer is really trying to tear us apart, and he'll use every little faction and crack that he can get his claw into. So I bless you for that, brother. And, we'll do everything we can to not sow discord among the brethren. Mm-hmm. And I'm of that as well.
Yeah, and, you know, like there are, for example, people who, in another context, they attack Reformed theology, and they produce videos attacking it, and it causes division in the body of Christ. It just is not necessary to do. You know, I'm definitely Reformed in my theology, and I'm amillennial. I don't produce videos condemning the opposite position. You know, people ask me questions. I say, here's my position. This is why I hold to this. And, you know, and that's it. I don't want division in the body of Christ. We need to be fighting what's outside, not what's inside in an issue of adiaphora.
Yeah. Honor the prayer of our Lord in John 17.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen, brother.
All righty. Very good, Matt. I always appreciate your time and your insight, sir.
All right, man. Well, God bless. Thanks for calling.
You too.
Okay.
Yes, sir. Bye-bye.
Bye. All right. We have 5 open lines. If you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. Tonight, I'll be in a debate. I'm going to verify that it's on because I guess I saw this in my calendar. I said this, and we have someone who helps out and arranges things, and it says it's verified. But I haven't talked to anybody about it, so I got to verify that it's verified. And even if it, you know, I don't know. I haven't even studied for it, prep for it, but it's on oneness versus a trinity. And so I was, at any rate, maybe I'll talk about it a little bit here. But if it's going to happen, what I'll do is I will put the link information up. I believe it's going to happen. I'll put it up on the carm.org/calendar so that you can... What the heck? Why did that get changed? Wow. So I went to /calendar, and it's completely different. So it's like, what happened? Now I'm going to check this out. Monthly. Oh, I think a web guy put in some stuff. Now I got to learn how to add stuff in there. Daily. Let's try this. List. Hey, okay. Grid. And then tile. So it's new to me. Our web guy was doing some stuff, I guess. All right. Hey, no big deal. If you want to give me a call, like I said, 877-207-2276. Let me go over the oneness stuff, what they teach, and why it's a problem. Oneness is a denial of the doctrine of the Trinity. The Trinity is the teaching that there are three distinct simultaneous co-eternal persons in the Godhead. When we say person, we don't mean a person like you and me. The theological significance of the word person means the attributes that designate what we call personhood. So attributes such as self-awareness, awareness of others, can speak, can think, can love, can hate, can reason, recognizes others, recognizes themselves, things like that. And so we see that the Father, Son, Holy Spirit each exemplify these attributes. And then they speak to each other, and they each have wills and things like that. And so hence we just say three distinct simultaneous persons. It's pretty basic, it's pretty simple, and it's pretty easy. However, there are those who will say that the Trinity is not true. Sometimes they misrepresent it and say it's three separate gods, and that's never the case. The Trinity was never that. And I find that the oneness position is problematic. Now, they teach that God is one single person who has eternally existed as a single person, and that in creation, I gotta be careful how I say this, because I don't want to misrepresent their position. But basically, he manifests in different ways at different times. Now, that's a very generic way to say it. It used to be, back in the 80s, that when I talked to United Pentecostal pastors, that they were modalists, where the mode of the Father existed in the Old Testament, the mode of the Son existed in the New Testament, and then the mode of the Holy Spirit exists now. And so the Father became the Son and became the Holy Spirit. That's called modal monarchianism. And that's easy to refute, very easy to refute. And I remember back in the day, talking to a lot of UPC, United Pentecostal pastors, UPC is United Pentecostal Church, but some UPC pastors, I would talk to them, and they taught modalism. And then, over the next 20 years or so, I started hearing different definitions of oneness from people who held to it. And they would say that's never what they believe. Some say it is what they would believe. Some say different manifestations. Some say the one person in different forms. And I always want to represent the other position accurately. So if there's a oneness person out there at the deli who really knows the theology, you can call me up. And you can say this is what we actually teach. But it is problematic. Oneness is similar to Unitarianism, and Unitarianism encompasses such things as the Jehovah's Witness theology and Islam. And so there are problems inside of the idea that there's only one person in the Godhead. But hey, look, there's the music for the break. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. It's 20 after the hour. If you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. Last four digits spell C-A-R-M. Carm.org. All you do is give me a call. No big deal. We can talk about whatever you want to talk about. Four open lines. I'm waiting for you. Let's get to Gary from Ohio. Gary, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. This is Gary. Man, hey, love your show, brother. I was one that, you know, you had a video and you spoke about following like a female pastor.
Right.
Female pastors.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you know, I'm not into female pastors. I don't have anything against them. You know, I personally listen to male pastors, but did you say that was a sin?
The Bible doesn't say it's a sin, but the Bible speaks against it. Okay.
Okay, and that's what I was going to say. Yeah, I thought you were pretty clear about that. I didn't know. I haven't personally. I'm born again for about, you know, a fairly new born again. I haven't completed the Bible.
Okay.
And, you know, mainly I was calling about a friend of mine that's a long-term Christian, and I had mentioned I passed on your show to him, and he took quite offense to this, man. I mean, he really got offended.
Well,
you know what? It's funny. You took the words right out of my mouth, but you know what he did? Well, he said something in a message to me that he said, man, I'm not talking to somebody that I don't know anything about. And I said, excuse me, I think I know why you won't call in.
Yeah.
I think I understand why. But, yeah, I'm trying to, you know, I was just trying to explain to him that I said he was, you know, it's funny because I don't want to lose a friendship, but he got quite, go ahead.
You may lose a friendship over this. I'll explain why it's important, but go ahead. I'll explain. Go ahead.
But yeah, sorry. No, real quick to final up with him. You know, it's kind of weird because I've been a long term friend with this guy, and I go to church at the church. I like the church there. He actually brought me to Christ, pretty much.
Okay.
And so you know, I had thanked him for that in the past, but when I mentioned to that, his words out of his mouth, why would you listen to somebody? His reply was that speaks about female pastors and. Hey, you don't believe in God sends women to do God's work, and I'm like, hold on here, you know. I said, call Matt. Mm-hmm. I said, I'm not, and then you know, it went on, and I said, I'm just telling you what Matt said. I said, I think I believe him more than you do, so than I believe you, but yeah. I didn't tell him that. But I would love to know, man, that you know what it really does say in the Bible. I believe though that. My thing is real quick. I believe God, you know, He sets males to lead churches, right?
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm going to give you the rundown here. It's
it's Dan,
important.
I'm all ears, man.
And I'm hoping the people who
I'm all ears, brother.
Good. I'm hoping the people who are listening on the East Coast who affirm women pastors and elders will actually pay attention. I don't mean that in a derogatory sense, but listen to what the Word of God says, and we'll see. So I'm going to start in the Garden of Adam and Eve, because Adam was created first, and then he named the animals, and then he named Eve. This is a designation of authority. He had the right to call Eve what she was.
Exactly.
And when Adam and Eve were in that garden, the enemy came to Eve first and usurped the position of authority that Adam had. And so he went to the woman, she ate of the fruit, and she gave it to her husband. So she sinned first, and then Adam sinned second. But Romans 5:12 says that sin entered the world through one man, and that's through Adam. Because he is the one who is what's called the federal head. Federal headship is the teaching that the male represents the descendants, not the female. This is a biblical teaching. I can go into it more, but that's a good place to start right there.
Yeah, federal head. So.
Federal headship.
Federal head.
Right. Now, most Christians aren't aware of it, but I have to teach it to them so they understand it and they see why it's important. But nevertheless, Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:12 and 13, he says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet.
Oh, man. See, that's great. I got to look that up. Paul.
Okay. So hold on. Let me finish the verses and stuff like that.
Answer.
And okay, it says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but remain quiet, for it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. Well, that's 1 Timothy 2:12-13. And so what Paul is saying, he doesn't allow women to do this, to teach or exercise authority over a man. She's remained quiet. Now, the word quiet there in Greek is hesukia, and it means to keep it down. You can be even more quiet. You can be more hesukia. Now, sagao is another word for quiet, but it means absolute silence. You can't be more silent. You're silent, that's it. And that's not the word used here. It's hesukia. So it deals with the idea of keeping it down, not being overly verbose about things, but they're being quiet about this. For it was Adam was first created and then Eve. So Paul is tying it to the created order. He's tying it to the created order. Real simple, real simple. Now, when you go to 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So the elders work hard at preaching and teaching. So preachers and teachers, okay, and elders. Now, the word elder in the Greek here is masculine plural. Now, we don't do this in English very much. Actors and actresses, that's masculine plural and feminine plural. We only have a few words that are like that. But in Greek, nouns have gender. They have male, female, masculine, feminine, or neuter. And they all have that construct. So here, the word is masculine plural, and it's presbyteroi. It's the elders. All right. Now, when I was in 1 Timothy 2:12-13, and I was reading from that, where Paul says, you know, it doesn't allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain silent. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he says, in case I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth.
Yeah.
So he's giving instructions specifically on how we're to behave in the church. And he says he doesn't allow a woman to teach or exercise authority, but to remain silent, for Adam was first created. Now, that's 1 Timothy 2. In 1 Timothy 3:15, he's saying he's giving instruction to the church. Also, in 1 Timothy 3, it says in verse 1, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, that's the Greek word episkopos. It's a fine work. For an overseer, episkopos, that's the word bishop, they get in English a lot, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. Okay? Andra mias gunaikas in the Greek. A husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to the wine. He must manage his household well, etc. Deacons must likewise be men of dignity. That's what it says. Okay? So there's that. And now I'm going to go to, almost done here, go to Titus.
Sure.
Read Titus 1. Starting at verse 5 when I get back to break. Now, a reminder, though, the bishops are the ones who are to be a man of one woman, a husband of one wife. A woman can't fit that. We'll get to elders after the break. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome back to the show. Gary, let's see, Gary, you still there?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
All right. So, yes. What I did was I established from Scripture that Paul says women are not to be in teaching authority over men, but remain silent because Adam was first created, so it's not a cultural thing. And that the pastors are by definitions elders out of 1 Timothy 5:17. In 1 Peter 3:15, Paul says he's giving instruction on how we're to behave in the church. So this is ecclesiastical instruction from the Apostle Paul on how we're to do this in church. And I went to 1 Timothy 3:1 and started reading about the bishops or the episkopoi in Greek, and it goes down to the deacons as well, who are to be andras mias gunaikas, husbands of one wife. Now I'm going to go to Titus 1:5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. If any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, aner mias gunaikas, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation, etc., etc. So, in each case, the elder, the bishop, and the deacon are all to be men of one woman, or husband of one wife. So therefore, they cannot be held by women, these offices. They're not to be held by women. Because the Bible tells us that Paul is saying this, he's giving instruction to the church, and he says what he does not allow, and then he he does the negative, you can't do this, but in the positive, this is what you're to do. And the leadership is male, period. The reason is because the male is the one who has that responsibility of leadership in the church and in the home. And it's not an issue of one being better than the other. That's not it. It's just the hierarchical structure that God has set up. And that's it.
Okay. And, you know, it's like he's bringing up degrading or something like that. And I said,
how's it degrading?
Larry, where are we going with this? I said, Larry, I mean, I listen to male pastors. Just because I don't listen to a female, I've tried to entertain them a little bit just because I drive a truck. And I would rather listen to pastors, and depending on where I'm at, whatever's on, I'll try to entertain it. Like I listened to your show, and I found your show like that. Yeah, exactly. That's why I'm asking him. I said, you know, I mentioned to him, too, that I think you had said, too, that you haven't yet had a female pastor come and debate you. Is that correct?
That's correct. I've offered it. I've been on the radio for 17 years, and I'll do it again. I just offer a debate to anybody who wants to debate me on the issue. Does the Bible teach?
I don't want to be...
Go ahead.
I've gotten, you know, Matt, I'm never against women. I'm never going to attack them. I mean, it's not anything about anything like that. I never degrade, however.
Right.
And then, you know, he mentioned, finishing up with him, with my buddy, he says, do you believe in God's word? And I'm thinking, excuse me? I know God doesn't promote. I don't even know the Bible half as good as you do. I know God doesn't promote women.
Yeah, he does. No, not in that sense. Not for the church thing. Ask him to show you in the Bible where the idea of women pastors is supported. Just say, can you show it to me in the Bible?
Exactly. Right, supported.
And,
right.
Yeah, he won't be able to because it's not there. And to say that it's degrading the women, then what he's doing is he's then imposing a secularist view on Scripture. He's saying, if you don't allow this, that means equality isn't there, therefore it's not right. So he's actually affirming non-biblical perspectives. He's being influenced by this.
Right.
He's being influenced by secularism. So ask him to verify his position.
Gotcha,
give him a call. You know, we can talk.
Will do, man. Yeah, I've tried. I gave him your phone number. I said, hey, man, Matt Slick, he's easy to get hold of.
Hey, Matt,
I appreciate your call. I mean, I appreciate your time.
No problem, man. Appreciate it, buddy.
We'll catch up with you later again. Thanks, bud.
All right. All right, God bless. So I'll offer it again. If anybody wants to debate me in a formal public debate recorded on the topic, does the Bible support women pastors and elders, then let's do it. I've been offering this debate challenge for years and years and years, and no one's taken me up on it. Why is that? And I'll tell you why. Because they know if they have to go to the Bible, they won't be able to support their position. And they know that I can quote the Scriptures and say, what do you do with this? And the fact is that if they know that, and then they refuse to repent of their false teaching about women pastors and elders, then they are willingly going against God. If they know that I'm going to be going to the Word and quoting the Scriptures, and they don't want to deal with that, then that means they know the Scriptures are something they can't handle, and that they are in opposition to that Word, and they retain that opposition anyway. And this is a sad thing. Furthermore, I'll tell you that I did a lot of research on this, and I mean a lot of research on it, and I discovered that 80% of the churches and denominations that adopt women pastors and elders, within two generations, 80% adopt pro-homosexual ideas. So there you go. And I could talk about that quite a bit. I'd love to have a conference on this, because it's not just an issue of a few verses in the Bible. There's more to it. Men's failures and women's failures in this. And why does God have this order set up the way he is? And by the way, it's not degrading to women. If you say it's degrading to women to be under the authority of a man and not be in a teaching position of the church, then you have to understand that Jesus was under the authority of the Father and sent by him to do his will. And that authority, was Jesus then degraded? Of course not. I say to people, stop adopting secularist ideas, bow your knees before God, and believe the Word of God. He knows what he's doing when he talks like this. He knows what he's doing. And we Christians need to follow what the Word says. not what we wanted to say. Let's get on the air with Boyle from Virginia. Boyle, welcome.
Yes, sir.
On the air. Hey, Ben.
Thank you, sir, for your for me to have the opportunity to speak with you to ask you a question, sir. Maybe you can help me out theologically.
Sure. No problem.
I listened to you a couple of statements back there with two others there about God is one, God is Trinity, and that kind of thing.
Yeah.
So, and I appreciate your representative that answers the phone. I tell him we had a disagreement. I apologize. I'm sorry.
Okay. He's a good guy.
I'm a high-strung person.
That's all right. Keith's a good guy.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, he is. It's my fault. That is. You said I come at him the wrong way. Well, I didn't mean to. I wasn't trying to stir him. Anyway, my question is this, sir. In the Bible, in God's Word, it says this. When they said, "Oh, good master," and Jesus said to the disciples, "Why do you call me good? There is only one good, that's the Father." Mm-hmm. Then he turns around and says, "I and the Father are one." Then he says, "Father, into you I commend my spirit." So there's like pros and cons, and somebody said, "Well, that's because you don't understand. God never makes a mistake. He's not confused.
Question?
We are." So my question is, what is he? Is he three in one? Is he three separate? Because if he's on the cross, he's saying,
"Okay,
Father,
hold on. You're throwing a lot of stuff out very quickly, and when that happens, we can't get to anything. So you went
to New York for you. That's where I come from.
Well, okay. So in Luke 18:19, Jesus says, "Why call me good? No one is good except God alone." Right?
Right. Yeah.
Okay. Let me ask you, was Jesus good?
Well, there was nothing but he was good. Anybody knows him knows that's true.
So then Jesus is, according to that logic, Jesus would be God, right?
Well, yeah, so far.
Okay. All right, so that was one statement you made. So you want to know if God is one or three. He's one God in three persons. Okay?
Right, but what I'm getting at is confusing when he said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one good, the Father." He's saying, "I'm not good, only the Father." But we know he's good, so therefore then
he didn't say... No. He didn't say he's not good. Okay?
Right.
A ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So what's he saying? You can't just think that Jesus sometimes just says a little quick statement like you and I might say something without much meaning behind it.
Right.
He knows what he's doing.
Yeah.
And he's saying to this
he's
saying to this guy, "Well, what are you calling me good for? God is good. What are you saying?" It's a question that's meant to get this guy to think. And that's what he's doing. And, of course, we know Jesus is good. Logically, then he must be God. From that logic, that brief bit of logic. And then he goes on, he says... keep certain commandments. You know, the commandments do this. And the guy says, yeah. And things like looking on his own goodness is what he's trying to do. There's a contrast between the man's goodness and the goodness of Christ. Go ahead.
Right. The thing I would throw to you is when I read John 15, chapter 15... When he's talking there about, I'm trying to think how the scripture goes. When he is talking in there in John 15, he said, "I honor my Father that he might honor me."
Yeah, that's
so he gives all glory to the Father.
That's because the Trinity is true. And because Jesus has two natures, he's divine and human, and he's made under the law, Galatians 4:4. That's why he would pray to the Father and call him God. Under the law, we're required to do that. Hold on, man. We got a break coming up. Okay, can you hold on? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We're at the last break of the hour. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on with Boyle from Virginia. Boyle, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you, sir.
All right.
I guess I go back to when I read the scriptures, a lot of times I kind of find conflicting statements, and I know that God is perfect, and he showed me that many times through the Holy Spirit, but sometimes when you read the statements, it's a little bit hard to fully grasp, you know, unless the Holy Spirit gives full understanding. He'll say, like I said earlier, Why do you call me good? There's only one good, the Father. And then he's saying, I and the Father are one, and Father, I commend my spirit to you. And, you know, then they say, there's a controversy going around, say, well, Jesus raised himself from the dead. I said, I don't believe that. My conviction is that God the Father, because it says that,
Jesus
raised
said,
Jesus from the dead.
Jesus said in John 2, 19 through 21, destroy this temple, 3 days I will raise it up. You speak of the temple of his body. In the Greek, it's the future active indicative, which means that he is performing the action of his resurrection. John 2, 19 through 21, right there.
So I take that as the Father raising Jesus from the dead, not Jesus
okay,
raising
so,
himself,
hold on.
Even though
Jesus,
he has the power.
Jesus actually is said to have raised himself along with the Father who raised him. See, John 2, 19 through 21, Jesus said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. So Jesus said, talking
about his
body.
Oh, then, so he's the Father raising...
No. No, he speaks to the Father. He can't be the Father if he speaks to the Father, and the Father speaks to the
That's
Son.
That's what I taught on the cross. He said, Father, into your, you know, to your spirit,
yes.
I commend my spirit.
Hold on, hold on,
so
hold on.
How can he be two in one?
Hold on. They're two persons, not two gods. Persons in theology.
I thought it's like three persons in one, God the Father, Son, and the
no,
Holy Spirit.
No, 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 no. Not three persons in one.
I listened to you before when you said...
Hold on, Boyle. I keep trying to help you out. You keep cutting me off through my sentences, and you take off in another direction.
Well, my apology.
So, well, you just need to listen. It's one God in three persons. The persons is a theological... Okay, we'll move along. All right, because he keeps interrupting, and we can't have a conversation if he's going to continue to interrupt even after I asked him not to. Folks, we have four open lines. If you have a question, give me a call, 877-207-2276. Why don't you give me a call? Let's get to Gerald from North Carolina. Gerald, welcome. You're on the air. We lost him. All right. Well, his question had to do, however, with Noah, Ham, and Ham's son, Canaan. And why did God curse Canaan instead of Ham? Because it says in Genesis 9 that that Noah woke, he knew that his youngest son had done to him. So it looks like, I don't know actually what the reason is. There's different theories about it. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it on him. And I don't know. I'm going to have to look into it to see what the reason is. I want to get this guy, there's Gerald right there. Hey, Gerald. Gerald, man, welcome. You're on the air, buddy. You there?
Yes.
Just talking about your question.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. I heard a preacher recently tell the reason why Ham's son was cursed instead of Ham, and I'm just kind of wondering, I haven't found anything how the Bible usually explains itself to explain why God cursed Ham's son instead of cursing Ham for seeing his father naked.
I don't know if the Bible gives us a reason. So when we go to Genesis 9, and I think it's around verse 24, come on. Whoops. Hold that a sec. Genesis 9, 25. So let's read a little bit so we can discern something from the text. Starting in verse 20, and Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away so that they did not see the father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew that his youngest son had done what his youngest son had done to him. So he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brothers. So it doesn't say why he cursed Ham's son. So all we can do is offer theories. And
right, that's what the pastor was doing then.
Well, curious, what did he say was the reason?
He said that evidently Ham's son, Canaan, went in with him, which the Bible doesn't say anything about, and since they had come from the world that was destroyed because of all the sins, that the sin of homosexuality was started with Canaan doing something actually to Noah after Ham left. So
that's
he
one
was
of the theories, yeah.
Basically speculating.
Right. Another one is that, or possibility is that there was an issue of disrespect shown to Noah. You're not supposed to see your father naked in that culture. It was very disrespectful. So when Ham came in, what was the reason he did? Doesn't tell us. Did he just barge in? Because you shouldn't just barge into your father's quarters. Or did he shout to his father and it didn't answer? He went in concerned. Again, the Bible doesn't tell us. And so either way, he sees his nakedness. It's not good. He goes out, tells his brothers. And yet he and his son, is the one cursed. And I can't help but wonder if it might not be something to do with, and I don't know, but the three original sons of Noah were covenanted by God and called by God to be in the ark. And so therefore Noah wouldn't curse them because they were under God's, let's just say, covenantal care. So he went to the next down the line and cursed them instead.
Okay, well, that kind of gives a more indication of why, the son would have been cursed over the father, but, the Bible also says, he'll not visit the sins of the father on the sons, and from that, I was just kind of, there's a lot of questions I've had, and I'm just leaving them to when I get there, I'll get answers.
Yeah, I got a few on my own. I got a list of, there's some things.
Uh-huh. Yeah, me too. I've got a list.
Yeah.
But I do appreciate your show. I appreciate you giving a little respect to why God would have cursed Canaan instead of Ham. So I do appreciate your knowledge and wisdom.
There's another reason. There's another possible reason. That God, he has the right to make one vessel for honorable use, another for dishonorable use, Romans 9:22-23. Some people say the vessels are groups of people. I don't affirm that in that context. But God does have the right, extending the logic, to do with the people as he desires. He has the right to curse Canaan, whether he wants to or not, because Canaan automatically is a sinner by being born. And it could be, this is just a possibility, that the curse of Canaan was necessary in order to bring about other things in history that would come about later on according to God's sovereign plan. Now, that's a possibility, okay? So,
well, in my study, where the tribes of Canaan settled were basically in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. So, that's what he was saying, that, from Canaan came the sin of, homosexuality into the nation again.
Right. Yep. Yeah, so there's, it looks like a sexual thing going on, and it might be that they purposely excluded the reason because it was reprehensible. And it could be also that the people of the time knew exactly what the issue was. And that's certainly possible. But all we have is the opportunity to list out a few possibilities and say, here what's what we come up with, and we'll find out when we get to heaven.
Okay. Well, that's a little bit more than I had to start with, and I do appreciate your time, and I love your show and listen to it as often as I can.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that support. And thanks for calling, too. Okay. All right, brother.
All right, and you have a great day.
You too, Gerald. God bless, man. Thanks. All right, let's get to Stacy from Utah. Hey, Stacy, welcome. You are on the air.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I live in Utah, so I've lived with Mormonism all my life.
Mm-hmm.
I am not. But I always was curious about, I thought Jesus, because he was one of the spirit babies chosen between him and Lucifer to come down here, that he was supposed to go to another planet to become a god there. Is that wrong?
Well, there's one of the problems in Mormonism. If Jesus was so good and never sinned, and he followed celestial law, then shouldn't he have been exalted to another world? but he's staying in this realm, apparently, right. In the Trinity, which they say is three separate gods, which is false teaching. It's not three gods. But you're right, right. In the pre-existence, according to God and his God, in Mormonism, God has a body of flesh and bones. He used to be a man in another world near a star called Kolob, and became a god, brought one of his wives with him to this world, and produces spirit babies. Now, the general theory is Jesus was the firstborn, and that we were all born brothers and sisters in the pre-existence to Jesus. And, of course, Lucifer is our brother, brother in the spirit realm, and he fell. And so, yeah, so that's what it is. And the Jesus of Mormonism is not the same Jesus of the Bible.
Oh, I know that. Okay. I'm a Christian. I was raised half and half by a father who was Mormon and a mother who wasn't.
Okay.
And then, thank God, he did become a Christian and believed in Jesus Christ and the Trinity.
Good.
And everything, but I never had understood why all the Mormons that I live around have pictures of Jesus, when I was thinking, well, wasn't he supposed to go somewhere else?
Yeah,
why is he still here?
Yep.
In their belief system.
Yep. Yep, there's inconsistencies inside of Mormonism. Lots of them. And it's because Joseph Smith made it up. And he didn't think ahead very far. He couldn't. I believe that he, when he started Mormonism, I know the story that's repeated by eyewitnesses of how he started Mormonism, what happened. And it's in the book by E.W. Howe, H-O-W-E, called Mormonism Unveiled, written in 1834. And I have a copy of it. And if you call back tomorrow, we can go through it, of what they said, Joseph Smith said to them, on how Mormonism got started, the real reason it got started. And I believe he had to make things up as he went, and that explains why there's so many inconsistencies inside of Mormonism.
All of them, didn't they make up things as they went? When they sort of became in charge, they made something up to fit them.
Mm-hmm. That's often the case.
It was never consistent. Yeah.
Right. Yeah, when you have these prophets who arise, they suddenly have prophecies about themselves. And they're usually put in a good light. Isn't it convenient? And often has to do with women. Hey, we got to go. Okay, Stacy. So call back tomorrow. We'll talk about the origins of Mormonism if you want. Okay. All right.
I would like that.
Okay.
Thank you.
All right. Hey, folks, we're out of time. May the Lord bless you. By His grace, we're back on the air tomorrow. And I'm going to try and get a new calendar thing updated for the new debate tonight. God bless.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.